Well, if we are looking at a passage in the Bible, then we know that we are looking at something. We're looking at a passage that is the gospel. The gospel is good news. The good news of the possibility of salvation, the good news of how it's possible for us to know God, to be in a relationship with Him. And the whole of the Bible is the record of God's plan of salvation, how it's possible for people to know Him. So whenever we look at a passage in Scripture, we're learning about the gospel, the good news. But there are some passages that we find ourselves looking at, and they speak so powerfully of the gospel. There's such a clarity. It comes across with such power. And this is one such passage. You almost feel that perhaps we don't even need any further explanation, because it actually just says it there in the words. We're looking at today chapter 4 of 1 John and verses 7 through to verse 12. And this is one such passage. It speaks of the gospel with such clarity and with such power. Let's just read those verses again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. In these verses, John is actually writing to encourage Christians to show the love they have for each other more obviously. But in motivating them to do so, he expresses some awesome truths about who God is, about the nature of God, and also a powerful summary of what God has done to save his people. Now, the passage is all about love, and we highlighted this a while ago about the fact that sometimes the way we view love in today's society affects how we interpret the Bible, and that's something we need to be careful of. The love that the Bible speaks of here is talking about not a sentimental, airy-fairy kind of idea, but actually a self-giving, unconditional love. A love that gives of oneself and that doesn't depend upon it being reciprocated, it being shown back to us. In fact, actually, the love is shown even when the response is not what we would have liked. That is the love that is being described here. And John starts off this section by repeating a command for God's people to love each other. And it's a command that we should obey. But he then goes on to give motivations, reasons why Christians should be those who love one another. And those reasons relate to who God is, his nature, and what he has done for us through his Son. And if we have an understanding of those truths, John is saying, look, you will love each other. It will be obvious. People will see it. If you got on your notice sheet that you should have received as you came in, you'll see that the three points that I want to look at, the three headings that will help us understand what John is talking about in this passage, that love is personified in God, first of all, love is proven by the cross, and then finally that love is practiced by God's people. So first of all, in verses 7 and 8, we see that love is personified in God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So John starts off by saying that God is the source of all love. But he doesn't just leave it there. He goes way beyond that. It's not just that love comes from God. He says that God is love. It's not just something that God does. It is who he is. He is the definition of love. He loves us. As the Trinity, each member of the Trinity loves each other. It is part of his nature. His attitude is one of constant love. Because God is love, all that he does is love. And he continually gives of himself to others and seeks their benefit. But John goes on to say that because God is love, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. The point he's making is this: those who know God, who are children of God, because of their faith in Jesus Christ, they will love. It will be evident in their lives. We've said this before, but it's to do with a family likeness. We're part of the family of God. And therefore we will have certain aspects of his nature that will be evident in our lives as well. Not perfectly, but nonetheless they'll be there. Love is one of those attributes. We will love the other children of God. We will love others. And yet, John does also say this. He says, let us love one another. He challenges his people. He said, look, you know, yes, this is part of your nature. This is who you are. But you need to practice it. You need to show it more evidently. You need to be what you are, so that others will see that God is love. Now, when you talk about God being a God of love, or especially God being love, some people will respond to that, and this is what they will say. We actually hear this being said around the world today. They'll say this: "Ah, oh, I don't mind that. I like that bit." And actually, what that means is this. When people say the Bible talks about a place called hell, that must be wrong. Because God is love. And they can't fit together. And when people talk about Jesus dying on the cross in order to satisfy the anger of God, that can't be right either. Because God is love. It doesn't fit. How can a God who is love send people to hell? How can a God who is love focus his anger upon his son who has done nothing wrong? If God is love, all that stuff about hell and what we call the substitutionary atonement, that can't be right. Now, is that right? Is that a good argument? Have they logically worked out and said, well, you know, if God is love, then all that must be wrong? Well, let's have a look at what the New Testament says. Let's have a look, actually, at what John says in this passage, because it's important. 1 John 4:8, God is love. Hebrews 12, verse 29, a passage that speaks about the judgment. God is a consuming fire. The Bible is very clear. God is love. God is also just. They're both clearly taught in Scripture. The reality of a coming judgment is central to the message of the New Testament. In fact, it's central to the the whole of the Bible, the whole of Scripture. We can't say, because of one part of the Bible it says that God is love, that therefore any bit that talks about just God and a God who judges can't be light. And we just throw it out just because perhaps we struggle a little bit to understand how both can be true. Furthermore, is the idea of judgment and justice something that is completely contradictory to love? We mentioned in our prayer the news that came out overnight of the British aid worker who has been murdered, beheaded. Now, if I were to say to you that the view of love that I've just explained, that some people say, means that the people who did that, oh, we'll let them off. Is that love? Is the idea of just letting off everyone, everything? Is that a world full of love? The answer is no. Not at all. Justice isn't contradictory to love. But let's look at this passage, because actually John here tells us that God is love, and if we look at this passage, he makes it abundantly clear that God is still a God of justice as well. Verse 9, what does he say? God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. So what's the alternative? If his Son hadn't come into the world, death. You can't have life on one hand and not have something, if you like, that contrasts against it. If everyone was just going to have life, if everyone, no one was going to face just judgment at all, then why did Jesus have to come into the world? John says, God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Because without his intervention in the world, we would all face death, judgment, and justice. Spiritual death is what we all deserve. What about the idea of substitutionary atonement? It's a long word, but quite simply, what we're talking about is the fact that Jesus died on the cross, taking our place. He took our sin upon himself, if we're trusting in him. Now, some would say, well, John says God is love. How can a God of love have his innocent Son pay the price of sin? People say that today. People who frankly should know better say that today. But it can't be right. It can't be true. Is that contradictory? Does that go in the face of this idea of a God who is a God of love? Well, what does John say? He's just said, God is love. And then verse 12, sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, it's a long word, one we don't use nowadays much. What he's talking about is someone who satisfies anger, satisfies the wrath that is coming our way. He satisfies God's righteous anger that comes against our sin, our wrongdoing, and he's turned it to favour. And John is saying it here as he talks about God being a God of love. John has no problem with that. He doesn't see that as inconsistent or contradictory. He says, God is love. Love is personified in God. And at the same time, we see how the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied God's anger against our sin as he punished his Son on our behalf. There's nothing contradictory in that the Apostle John would have us understand. In fact, John goes further. And our second point, he says that actually love is proven by the cross. In verses 9 to 11. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Those verses really summarize the gospel message. He's saying, look, this the love of God. This isn't some abstract idea. This isn't just some kind of empty sentiment. It's been manifested. It's been made evident. It's visible. It's known. And how? Well, by two acts of God, proving the love that he has for us. Those two acts, Jesus coming into the world, Jesus going to the cross. In this, the love of God was made manifest, that God sent his only Son into the world, that we may live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And how are these acts of love for us? Well, John explains. Because it's us who benefit from it. The fact that Jesus came into the world, the fact that he was prepared to go to the cross, means, as John says, that we might live. We deserve to face spiritual death because of our sin, our nature of being sinners. And yet, God's grace, he sent into the world his Son. The glory, the magnificence of heaven, he left behind. He came down to live humbly upon this world, in this world. The grace of God. But even more than that, some 33 years later, he allowed himself to do what God had purposed him to do. And he went to a cross and died upon the cross. And as we look at the cross, as we see the record in Scripture of how Jesus died upon the cross, we see a very vivid picture of this idea of propitiation, of anger being satisfied. You remember that Easter, when we read the accounts often, and indeed many other times during the year as well, we read of Jesus, and we read of his physical agony, his emotional agony, how he was mocked and scorned. But some of the most amazing words that we read in that account is where we hear Jesus, the Son of God, crying out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now those are all inspiring words. The Son of God, God himself, crying out to his Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" What do those words mean? Well, John here explains this idea of propitiation. As God the Father looked down on his Son on that day, he didn't see the pure Son of God. But he saw my sin, my sinful nature upon him. And God the Father punished his Son on my behalf. It's what John is explaining here, and indeed is explained throughout Scripture. That was what was happening upon the cross. We can often focus on the visible signs of the cross, but this is what's so key. Sin was being paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at that, we see God's love proven. We see Jesus' love. We read in Scripture that he went willingly. He wasn't being coerced into going to that cross. He did it on our behalf willingly. But we also see God's love for us. Romans 8, verse 32. "He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how we not also with he not also with him graciously give us all things. He didn't even spare his son. He punished his son on our behalf. For us, sinners. He doesn't love us because we're lovely. We're sinners. Yet, through his grace and his mercy, he loves us. That's why Jesus came. The love of God is proven by the cross. Now, what's our response? What's the appropriate response to that? Well, the first thing to say is this. If we've never responded in faith, if we've never perhaps even heard that before, and as we hear that, that is what Jesus did for you, then the first thing to do is to respond in faith. The scriptures teach us that we are to repent from our sin. We are to accept what he has done. There's a gift that's on offer. Eternal life. But we need to respond in faith in Christ. Even at our best, we're sinners. Yet God, through his awesome love, has provided a way for us to be able to know him, to have our guilt dealt with. Oh, surely we want to respond. Surely we want to bend the knee before God and to accept what he has done. He's taken our condemnation. He's taken the punishment we deserve upon himself. But what about those who already know Jesus Christ? Well, John says, well, we have a response to make as well. He says it in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Our response to the cross should be to love one another. In effect, what he's saying is this. Bear in mind what God has done for you. Think about the cross. Think about the debts that Jesus settled there. Think about how it was done. Ponder for a time the immeasurable, unmerited love of God that was made evident upon that cross. Can you receive such incredible love and still hold grudges against your brothers and sisters in Christ? Can you experience such love and still be so self-centered and just concerned about yourself? John's saying, look, if that is the case for you, then you have not understood the cross. It's not possible to see what Christ was doing, to have an understanding and to continue to live a self-centered life, lacking love and compassion for others. Love is proven by the cross. But John's final point is that love is practiced by God's people in verse 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So John says that the love of God is perfected, or perhaps it's better to have the word made complete in us. Apparently that word, perfected or complete, literally has this sense of coming to likeness, or coming to a sense of fullness or fruitfulness. The love of God is made complete in us, in God's people. He says God is unseen. And how can a spiritually dark world ever see God? Well, John says it's through Christian love. When they see Christians, when they see the way they have care and compassion for each other, they see God's love outworked in the Christian's life. How is a sinful, fallen world ever going to have a sense of what God is like? Well, John says it should be actually through observing us and our lifestyle and the way we treat one another as well. His love is made complete in us. God has chosen to reveal his love through his people. Actually, what John is saying here is not something that only John mentions in Scripture. If you look in 2 Corinthians, you'll actually see that Paul says much the same thing. He talks there about the fact that Christians are living epistles or living letters. The point he's making is this, is that so many people in the world are never going to open a Bible and read the Bible. They're not going to see God's plan of salvation through reading the Word of God. Oh, that they would, but they're not going to. So Paul says, well, God's people, you are living letters. They may not read God's Word, but they'll watch you. They'll see the way you live. They'll see the way you deal with each other and speak to each other and care for each other. You're living letters. You're speaking about the love of God and showing it in the world about. In the early church, there was a man by the name of Tertullian. He's written quite a few pieces of people who study what they call patristics, the early church study. And in one of his writings, he talks about the fact of how it was that he became Christian. What it was that first attracted him to the Christian faith. And what he says is, this wasn't so much what he read of the Word of God, but it's what he saw of Christians. When he saw their lives, when he saw the way they looked after each other and cared for each other, the way they lived, he said that's what attracted him to the Christian faith. Can I just say this? I don't need to go back to Tertullian to see testimonies like that. Time and time and time again, if you speak to people who know the Lord Jesus Christ and you ask them, well, what was it that made you think that you were missing something? So often it is, well, I knew this Christian. And they had something I didn't have. And I wanted to know more about it. I knew this Christian. I couldn't understand how they could live in the way they did. You know, I wanted to be like them, but I just couldn't do it. There was something different about them. Next Saturday, we'll be hearing a couple of testimonies. I can almost guarantee part of those testimonies will be what was seen in another Christian. That's what John is here saying. People are drawn to Christ from what they see through a Christian. Now, is that true of us? When they watch us, when they see what we do in our lives, not just what we present when we're here in chapel on a Sunday morning, day to day, do they see us and think there's something different about them? What have they got? Of course, it's not for any merit of honour. It's only the grace of God. And yet God changes us. We should, John says, love one another. But not just out of some legalistic obedience. It's a command of God. We need to know God is love. Our Heavenly Father not only sends forth love, gives us love. He is love. And he sent his Son to prove his love. And when Christ paid the price of sins upon that cross, he showed what love is. We need to respond in faith to that. And once we have done that, we practice the love of God in our lives. A testimony to others of the difference that God can make in a person's life. As we close, can I just say, we've talked an awful lot about what it means to be a Christian in recent weeks. on the back there are a number of leaflets. And perhaps if you're listening, they think, well, I'm not sure I really understand fully all that what's being said. Please do help yourself to leaflets. That's what they're there for. Please do come and have a chat. That's what I'm here for as well. We'd love to be able to point you to, as we've said earlier in the service, this life with all its abundance that comes only through Jesus Christ.